Today will be from the book of 1 John. We're reading from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. It's on page 1184 in the Pew Bibles. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. This was the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Morning.
Good morning.
It is a beautiful day this morning. The sun is shining. I felt like I didn't even have to bring my jacket with me today. I'd like to invite you to keep your Bibles turned to 1 John 3, verses 11 to 18. There's something that a lot of people will be watching today. What might that be? The TV, I guess it's just the TV when the Packers are not in it. But neither are the Saints, and I'm from Louisiana. I suppose I'll be rooting for the Chiefs because I like the name of their quarterback. There's also something tragic that happened last Sunday. The death of 7 to 9 people on that helicopter crash, Kobe Bryant and others. And our prayers certainly be with the families of those that have lost their loved ones. Certainly can't understand what they're experiencing. But besides the Super Bowl, besides the tragedy, there's been something else that's been pretty pervasive if you've been watching the TV. For just the third time in our nation's history, President Trump, or the President of the United States, has faced impeachment. Now, there's some debate about an important phrase in the Constitution. There are 4 grounds for impeachment. One is treason. Second is bribery. The third is high crimes. The fourth is misdemeanors. Now, there's debate about what high crimes and misdemeanors mean and whether or not withholding aid is worthy of impeachment and so forth. But they're arguing about a phrase in a foundational document from 1787 known as the Constitution. This is a document, and get this, people are arguing about what this means and trying to invoke the framing, the foundational fathers, because this document still guides people that live in America today. It's foundational. It grants us certain rights and privileges. It serves as a check on abuses of power and so forth. But that document is very important. It goes back to the beginning. It's foundational. There are principles in it that continue to provide guidance today. Most of you, I would guess, know something about fundamentals. How many of you drove here today? Don't be ashamed. There's nothing wrong with driving. How many of you drove here today? Think about when you first started driving. Way back then, or for some of you, perhaps on the first row, a little more recently. If you were to describe the process of how you got here, it would be a lot of fundamental foundational steps. For me, the first thing you have to do is you have to turn the key. First, you have to open the door. Then you turn the key into the ignition. I can see all of this in my mind. I'm not in the car, but I know it. I put the key into the ignition. I turn the car on. And then I want to go, but I have to back up first. So I have to put my foot on the brake, get the little gear thing, and switch it into reverse. Then I lightly take my foot off the brake, which is in the middle. I let the car back up. I kind of turn so that I can go forward. And then I can't just go forward. I have to hit the brake, put the car in drive, and then I can move forward. I travel along the road. Sometimes there's a stop sign. So I stop, I put my foot on the brake, I accelerate. Then there's a stop light, which is red. Some people may go through those, I don't. But you stop there, you signal, you turn left to get onto the highway. I know how you turn left, you just flip the little thing up like this, and you drive on the highway. Might hit cruise control on the highway, and you get here and you park. Put the car in park, you get out and you walk into the church building. Now, that was a lot of steps. But I would submit to you that those of you who have been driving for years, you didn't need to think about any of that. You know exactly where the brake is. It's in the middle. You know exactly where the accelerator is. It's on the right. You don't have to think about turning the windshield wipers on or signaling to turn left. You have done it so many times that it is by now second nature to you. In fact, some of us are so good at driving that you can talk on the phone, listen to the radio, and eat chicken nuggets all at the same time. Some women are so good that they can put makeup on and drive at the same time. The point is, you don't have to think about those steps. There's second nature to you. It just comes naturally. You don't have to think about it. But you still have to go through those fundamental steps. And I can tell who an experienced driver is because it's second nature. They do the fundamental things. They do the foundational things. But they don't have to think about it. It's just second nature. And you can tell by the characteristics of someone's driving whether or not they're an experienced driver or not. In the same way, John tells us in chapter 3, verse 11, he said, there's a test to determine whether people have genuine faith or not. And here's the test. Examine their lives closely. Put them under a microscope. Suppose there's a group of people. Suppose it's the group of people in this building. How do you know if they have genuine faith? Watch their lives and see if they love one another. If there's love for one another, then they are children of God. Then this room is filled with children of God. Look for compassion. Look for forgiveness. Look for empathy. Look for when people are hurting, there are people on the other side that are there to provide arms. When there is sin and someone has fallen into sin, there's someone on the other side. Not to gossip, not to ignore, but to lovingly correct. And at times during the week to fall down on your knees and to pray for your brother or sister and to send a text. You want to know if people are genuinely, really children of God? And there's this love that they have for each other. 1 John 3:11 says this, for this is the message we have heard, you have heard from the beginning. That message is encapsulated in three powerful words. Love one another. Now this is not the first time they've heard this. John says, you have heard this Since when? This goes all the way back to the beginning. This is not new. You see what he's doing? He's reminding them of the fundamentals. Because loving our brothers and sisters should not be something we have to think about. It ought to be just like you did when you drove here. It's second nature. So John says there's a test for you to know if you are truly a child of God, the evidence of which is to see if you love your brother and if you love your sister. Now, why does John emphasize, why does he place the emphasis on the beginning? Why does he place the emphasis on the fundamentals? Why does he go way back to a command of Jesus in John 13, where Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, love one another." This is how all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And when Jesus issued that command, it's called a new command. By the time John is writing, he says this is an old command. It goes back to Jesus, but it's old. It's all the way. It goes all the way back to the beginning. He emphasizes the beginning. Why? Because there are people that are coming into the church and that are destroying the brothers with this new teaching. And John says, I'm going to show you how I'm going to combat this new teaching, this bad theology, this bad Christology. Don't be taken in by the novelty. You've believed in the fundamentals. The fundamental principle of loving one another is the same back then, and it's the same today. So if there are people in the church that are trying to destroy you, don't let that shake your faith. Those are not children of God. Children of God do not destroy. They do not hate the brothers. They love one another. Flip back for a second to chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19. To get us back into the novelty of what's going on. Verse 18, John says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." Now, John calls them Antichrist. In chapter 4, he calls them false prophets. In chapter 2, verse 22, he says, there are people who are trying to deceive you with this bad theology, this bad Christology. They deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And these people, the effect on these people are shaken. Their faith is shaken. And they no longer know for certain whether they are children of God. Because it could be that these people that have left us, that have caused this division, what if they're right? Has your faith ever been shaken by something new? Maybe that you've encountered on the internet. Maybe something that clashes with the fundamentals in a college classroom. Maybe something that you read in the New York Times. There are things that can clash with the fundamentals and shake our faith. And there is nothing more terrifying than not being certain of whether you are a child of God. So what John does in chapter 3, verse 11, is he takes them back to the fundamentals. And he reminds them of the teaching that they've had from the beginning. And he says, those people that are trying to shake and stir you up, they left us, but they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued in the teaching that goes back to the beginning. The teaching that says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And why is that important? Because if Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, then we are still in our sins. It takes one who is God, who has no sin, to save us. But it takes one who is also human to know what we experience and to be our substitute. So John says, you don't deny this fundamental teaching. It goes all the way back to the beginning. The fruit of which, the sign that you know that people have genuine faith, is that they love one another. So John responds with a series of tests to reassure people that are in doubt about their faith, that have been shaken in their faith by this false teaching, that are wondering, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm not really saved? What if I can't be forgiven? He gives them a series of tests to help them be certain so that they can know without a shadow of the doubt that this is the evidence that one is or is not a child of God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. I love chapter 2 and verse 3. John says this. He says, look, you whose faith are shaken, there's a way that you can know that you know him. And in the Greek, it's this is how we know that we have come to know him. We know him if we keep his commandments. Chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, by this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. There is some certainty here about this teaching. Chapter 4 and verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And lastly, in our text this morning, chapter 3 and verse 14, what does it say? We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brothers. There's some certainty. You don't need to be uncertain about your faith. You can be certain that you are a child of God. And the certainty is to look at the signs, to look at the fruit. Now, there's something important here. We do not keep God's commandments. No, I said that wrong. We don't become children of God by keeping commandments. We keep commandments because we are children of God. That's very important, because it signals that something important has happened in you. You don't do something to become a child of God. Grace has to come and find you. And because grace has found you, this ought to make you excited. This ought to make you filled with joy to know that you have eternal life, to know that you have passed from death to life. There is no greater joy than to know that you are saved, that you are a child of God. This is how you can know that. Here's the sign. Here's the fruit. The grace of God is the root. The tree must bear the fruit. The fruit of the faith is to love the brothers. So we don't become children of God by keeping God's commandments. We don't become children of God by loving one another. We love one another because of who we are. We are children of God. There is something that has happened to us that has radically changed our lives. We are no longer the same. We are no longer under death. We have passed from death to life. We have made the transition. We have crossed the chasm. How did we do so? Because someone from the outside came and found us. There's a lady that wrote in a question and answer paper. She said, "Dear Ruthie," one line, "Dear Ruthie, why is it so hard to find true love?" Ruthie responded with a line, "Because that's what's so special about it." And there's something special about this love. I know that the lady that wrote the question was looking for a spouse or someone to fill the void. And there is a sense in which the love of a spouse can mirror the love of God, but the love that I have for my wife is oftentimes imperfect, and she will be the first to tell you that. I can be very annoying. I love to whistle. There's some things y'all probably, if y'all came home and saw what she had to put up with, y'all would say, "God bless you, sister." Now, conversely, I'll just leave it there. Somebody said I'm a smart man. I'm just well trained. Thank you, April. So let's flesh out that three-word test. Do you remember what it is? Love one another. The action is commanded. It's to love one another. But notice something about the command. It's reciprocal. It is an exchange. And notice the word love one another. The text doesn't say ignore one another. It doesn't say gossip about one another. It doesn't say slander one another. It doesn't say hate one another. It says love one another. Notice too, it doesn't say love yourself. Nobody needs to be told to do that. But John says this is the test, three-word message, love one another. Here's how it works. I want this side here. I want you to do like this. I want you to do like this. And I want you to look at your brothers and your sisters. Look at your brothers and your sisters. Don't be ashamed. Just like you're not ashamed to drive, you don't need to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. I want you to look at your brothers and sisters. Okay? All right? On this side. Okay. Now this side, since they are looking at you, keep looking, keep watching. It's a microscope. This is the test now. Since they are looking at y'all, I want you to stretch out your hands. Look at them and stretch out your hands. Okay? Y'all are thinking this is silly, but y'all are going to remember this for years. Continue to do it. Just hold out your hands and continue to look. Look across the aisle at your brother. Look across at your sister. Look across at your brother. Look across at your sister. Now we are members of one body. We are members of one body. Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love abide. That's a word that John loves, abide. He says it in our text. The one who does not love abides in death. Abide. Let brotherly love keep going. The word is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The author of Hebrews says, let it keep going. And then he gives an example. Look across at your brother, stretch out your hands. And he says this, remember those in prison as if you were in prison with them. And those who are mistreated as if you were suffering with them. We, by a gracious act of God, are part of the same body. You, this side, you're the eyes. This side, you're the hands of one body. When the eyes cry, the hands should wipe away the tears. And when the hands hurt, the eyes should cry. The eyes should cry. Now, I can't take credit for that. That comes from a 4th century preacher, John Chrysostom. But that is the kind of love that we are to show to one another. So if someone is hurting on this side, then you need to know that there are arms of embrace across on the other side. If someone has fallen into sin on this side, you need to know that your brothers and sisters are on their knees praying for you. If someone has a need on this side, then someone on this side should open up their wallet, or open up their time, or open up your heart. If there's a need of our brothers and sisters, someone on this side should rise to meet it. We are members of one another. And that is a fruit of when a person comes in here. Just imagine if a visitor would come in here and they would see the joy that we have in worshiping our great God and our King. And afterward, they would see that we're not in such a hurry to leave, because I've never met that guy on the front row. There's a gentleman I met, Mr. Chuck, for the first time today. And it's because we sit in the back typically, and he sits in the front. He's a good, you know, and he sits in the front. We sit in the back, but I met him today, and part of loving one another is for us to stay and get to know one another. Because if we don't know one another, then I won't know to be praying for you. I need to know that. You need to know that. And people that come in are going to want to be a part of this body. Why? Because of the grace of God that made us children of God, and they can see it in their effects. Because this is a love that they don't experience out in the world. They see a love that tries to possess, a love that tries to use, a love that tries to conquer. This is a love that gives. This is a love that sacrifices. This is a love that prays. This is a love that sometimes corrects lovingly. Love can take different forms. But eyes and hands. Eyes and hands. You are the hands, you are the eyes. When the eyes cry, the hands should wipe away the tears. And when the hands hurt, the eyes should cry. I am part of a weekly group of guys, three of us, that I grew up with. We're part of the same home church. Every week on Google Hangouts at 9:30 on Thursdays, we meet together for accountability. We meet for accountability. And there is an open exchange of they know what I struggle with. I know what they struggle with. They voice it to me. Two of us are married. One is dating. So sometimes the one that is dating, sometimes we give him advice. We want him to stay pure. So we offer him our guidance. If he slips and falls, we correct him. If he continues to go this way, then we become a little more forceful. But we care about him because we love him. I know him. And at the same time, when I confess, when I slip and I fall and I sin, I know how I'm going to be received on the other side. They're going to say, man, Pat, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, Pat. You need to know, Troy, that I'm praying for you. And from my prayer is a strength for you to love God. I know if I needed something, they would offer it to me, even if it's not related to a sin. If it's just, man, I'm so crippled, I can't write this paper, I'm struggling, I need to get on a friend. Pat, how many pages have you written today? Come on, Pat, let's get it. Come on, you can do it. But there's this exchange, you see what I'm saying? The hands and the eyes. I experience it every week. And some of you need to become a part of a small group that meets on a weekly basis. So that you can experience this love that is beyond anything that we can imagine because we are children of God. So that's the mark of a genuine faith. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed. Here's one of those certainty statements. We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love one another. The fruit of a genuine faith, the fruit of a believing community, comes in that three-word message: love one another. It's not about doing. It's about identity. Who I am. I can't help loving my brothers. It's fundamental to who I am as a Christian. It's second nature to me. And for children of God, loving each other is, or it ought to be, second nature. So there's the test. And genuine faith, get this, genuine faith must pass the love test. That's the title of the sermon, the love test. As one of the signs, one of the fruits that you know you are a child of God, is to look on the inside and see if the love of God is in you. And if it is, it ought to radiate outward so that you're concerned about what's going on with your brothers and your sisters on the other side. This love is hard to find. How do we know love? How do we know what love is? Look at verse 16. This is how we know, bless you, what love is. Jesus Christ. Laid down his life. For us. Bless you again. Jesus Christ laid down our life, laid down his life for us. And then comes the obligation. What should we do in response to that? We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Do you see what Jesus did? Early in verse 14, it said, we have passed from death to life. John opens up and it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. This is a message we proclaim to you. This life had to get to you who were in death. There's a chasm between us and God. There's a chasm between death and life. And in order for us to pass from death to life, a life had to be laid down. I wanted to think of an illustration that would kind of capture what Christ has done for us. But none fully captures it better than telling the story. I could have told the story about an eagle who protected her little flaming eaglets when there was a fire and perished. I could have told the story about a mom whose 4-year-old daughter was the only one that survived the plane crash because she covered her. She loved her. But that still wouldn't capture the love of Christ, because Christ died not for people that loved him. He died for his enemies. He died for people that were in death, that were under the penalty of sin. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives too for the brothers and the sisters. That is the most joyful message that has ever come across this earth, is that Jesus Christ has come into the world, come into the flesh to save people who didn't even love him. We know love because he first loved us. And that ought to be some joy in you. That is the love of God in you that causes you to reach out and love one another, to love your brothers and to love your sisters. And so the question John leaves us with, we've been talking a lot about love, but there's a contrast in the text. John loves these contrasts, and he says the one who hates his brother abides in death. The one who does not love the brother abides in death. And here's the application. It's in verses 17 and 18. He says this: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, the question John would ask such a person is, how can the love of God be in that person? And that's the question that I hope, along with my words, the Holy Spirit must do his work and do some convicting. Because I have a few aims with this sermon. It is, one, to reassure those who are shaken in their faith, to give you some certainty so that you can know. The evidence that you have become a child of God is because this love is in you and it radiates outward to the brothers. So I want you to be reassured. But in every congregation, there are people that profess faith, but that don't live it out. And I want the Holy Spirit to do some convicting. I want you to look internally at your own life and determine if the love of God is in you. If the love of God is not in you, you need to come to the one who laid down his life for us. And how did he lay down his life? This is how he showed his love. Raised up on a cross. Crown of thorns on the head. Nails pierced through the hands. Nails through the feet. And he says, Father, I forgive them. There is forgiveness to all who come to me. His arms are open wide. You see what he does in the text? He sees people who are in death and his heart is not closed. It's open. It takes the sin of the world and bears it upon those nail-pierced hands, those nail-pierced feet. And Jesus says, this is love. This is how I will draw all people unto myself. And if you have not been to the cross and touched the hands and touched the feet of the one who came down and took on flesh to suffer the penalty for our sins, then his arms are open wide for you this morning. So I want to leave you with this question. Is the love of God in you? If it's not, I pray that you might come and fall at the feet of the one who draws all to himself.
Let's stand.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace.